A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
So, we're continuing the Gospel of Mark, and for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be continuing the series. This week, the message is entitled The Healings, and what we're doing is we're focusing on this portion of Mark talking about his healings. And, yeah, when we were going through this and kind of divvying up the Gospel of Mark, I got to be honest with you, I was a little bit nervous about this portion. And the reason why I was nervous, well, there's a multitude of reasons, but I have never preached on the Gospel of Mark. In fact, when I think about the Gospel of Mark, I actually think about the middle sibling syndrome. And let me explain. When I usually look at the Gospels, I usually go to John or I go to Matthew, and Mark is kind of right in the middle. And I know when I'm looking for encouragement, Mark is so direct in his language, and he's right to the point. I just haven't taken the time to actually, you know, look at it in depth and preach from it. I've done it in daily Bible study guides, but that's about it. So there was a level of nervousness because I wasn't too familiar with the text. And as I opened it and read it, and looked at the healings, there's a lot there. In the commentaries that I listened to, and a lot of them are from N.T. Wright, Tim Keller, John Piper, what I heard was they pretty much preach themselves, at least this portion of Scripture, because it is powerful. He moves fast. He gets to the point. There is so much here to unpack that we're not going to get to it all. I'm actually skipping over a bunch of it because there's too much of it. But here we go. And whenever I look at a portion of Scripture, usually what happens to me, which is very unique, I'll admit, is I start thinking about stories. And then for some reason, I started thinking about Paw Patrol when I was reading this. Now, you know, I'm not going to tell a story about Paw Patrol, but I am looking forward to watching a lot of Paw Patrol with my son, so maybe that's why I was thinking of it. But I was trying to figure out how dogs might relate to the story. It just didn't work out. Didn't work out at all. But there was this question that kept coming back to me. Have you ever had a time in your life where you heard one thing and you thought it meant one thing, but it actually meant something entirely different? Okay, let me explain. So Lorna and I get married, and we actually hadn't had an argument yet, like an actual fight. And what happened was, is a few months in, we're in an apartment, and we didn't have any pictures on our walls. Now, beforehand, before I ever met Lauren, I was a bachelor for 12 years. I had no pictures on my wall for the first 10. Then after 10 years, I had one picture. But the previous person that lived in my basement suite had a nail that was pretty high on the wall, and they must have had something hanging from it. I just thought that was a good place to put a picture. So I put it up there. So when Lauren came over to my house, she can't actually see the picture because it's so high. Like, decoration and making my place feel like home was just not something in the cards for me. I mean, I focused on where my bed was, where the kitchen and what was in the fridge, but that's about the extent of it. So 4 months in, we're married. And what Lauren really wants to do is, I can see her smiling already. What she wants to do is she wants the house to look like a home, put some pictures up. So what we do is we call Mom and Dad. Said, hey, Mom and Dad, can you come and help us out? We're going to put some pictures up. And what happened was, is Dad and I, we decided to start cracking a lot of jokes. Like, maybe it should go here, or maybe we should put up a basketball hoop over there. Joke here, joke there. I thought I was being pretty funny. But I could tell as the day was going on that there was some frustration brewing. Parents leave, and Lauren's quiet. And again, we haven't had a real fight yet. And I could tell, you know, the air in the room was a little stiff. It was a little, there was something going on. So I asked the question, hey, how's it going? Are you doing okay? And Lauren's response was, I'm fine. Now, I'm fine doesn't really mean I'm fine. In this case. So when I heard I'm fine, I started thinking in my head a Rolodex of thoughts, like, oh, you're good, that's good. Hey, let's have some dinner. Like, let's get going. We're hungry here. Or I thought maybe she said I'm fine, and I was like, yeah, you fine girl. Right? Like, I'm fine. Nothing followed, I'm fine. And I realized, uh-oh, she's not fine. Then she asked the question. And the question she asks is, so making our house as a home, is that always going to be a joke to you? Whoo! She wasn't fine. And you know what? This is the thought that I had in the moment, being honest, is I was like, man, Lauren's a lot like Jesus. Okay, what do you mean? Well, like we learn in this story, Jesus has this habit of asking a question, but not really wanting to know the answer. And he asks the question in the story, what is easier, for you to pick up your mat and walk or to have your sins forgiven, right? And he's asking these people, he doesn't really want to know the answer, he already knows it. Well, in that moment, Lauren, she didn't really want to hear my answer. Like, yeah, maybe half the time I'm going to laugh at our home being funny, or the effort that you're putting in to make our home feel like a home. I'm fine. I thought it meant one thing. It meant something entirely different. In this story, what we're going to get to is he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And what some people can interpret one way is actually a different thing altogether. So the context of Mark and the story that we're looking at. So it starts in Mark 1:21. And what happens is Jesus is walking, he's come to Capernaum, and he is sharing the gospel. And people have never heard this style of gospel before, because he's speaking with such authority and compassion. And he's speaking as in from him. And it had never been done before. In fact, during the time, a lot of it was rabbis quoting other rabbis, or saying how Moses, what Moses said, and quoting those. And here's Jesus coming in with authority saying, I'm the Son of God. And what he does first is he calls out a demon from a possessed man by simply saying, be quiet and get out of there. Next, you see that he goes and he starts healing many of people, casting out spirits, laying his hands on people as they're being healed, with such authority, and people are starting to recognize this. Word is starting to spread, and crowds are starting to form. And these crowds, not all of them are like us today. or maybe we know something about Jesus Christ and we're excited about it. A lot of them were skeptical. A lot of them, like some of us, asking big questions. Who God is and what he has part to play in our life. And is this real? And does he really have the authority to say this? And when it says there'd be crowds gathering, that was not always the most pumped up, excited crowd. But skeptical. Is he really what he says he is? Then he goes into a quiet place and he starts praying. Starts talking to his dad. Wakes up early in the morning. And there's a lot of different messages here. I've heard a lot of different messages preached. Messages about the Sabbath, about the quiet place and praying in solitude. Those are messages for other days. We're getting somewhere. But he goes off and he prays. Simon Peter comes and says, "Hey, everyone's looking for you. Where are you? Let's go." "Okay, we got to go. Let's go. Let's go to the outside, outer regions. Start talking and spreading the word." See, what Jesus realizes is people are starting to spread the word, and what he doesn't want to do is he doesn't want to make it all about one group of people. He wants it to be for everyone, not just for lepers or leaders, but for everyone. This is a message for everyone. He wants to hit every place. Then he gets to the leper. And often, reading commentaries and studying leprosy, it's not just leprosy that they're talking about. It's a lot of skin disease, abnormalities. In this particular case, it is leprosy. What he does, which is interesting, is Jesus lays his hands on him. And as we begin to learn about Jesus, he didn't need to lay his hands on him. It was interesting that he decided to touch the person with leprosy. Why? When he could just basically walk and say, "Hey, you're healed. You're good." Why? Why would he walk over? Why would he do this? And why would he put his hand on him? It was to show compassion. It was to show compassion. "I'm with you, man. You're hurting. I got your back." Such authority, because he knew, every ounce of his being knew who God was and what he could do. And then we get to the story that Andrea just read, Mark 2, 1 to 12. And they lower a man, a paralyzed man, to the roof. Now, I got to be honest with you, I was looking for a sermon illustration, so what I was going to do is I was going to get Bob Barkley or the Westras, because I know the Westras just had a tree fall in their driveway. What I was thinking is I was going to bring a piece of wood up here and then maybe get them with their chainsaw, or Bob Barkley, who's very handy and knows a bunch about things, and chop some wood while I try to preach with you to show you how distracting it would be to have somebody sawing while he's preaching the gospel. And this is the story. It's really annoying. But they used the word digging, started to do some research. And they didn't have homes like they did today, obviously. And what it was is they had these boxes. On the outside of the house, there would be a stone staircase leading to the roof. And on the roof was actually a meeting place. They'd eat, they'd have solitude and pray, meet with a family up there. And what it was is some beams, some wood beams. And then across, it would be little sticks. And then on top of the sticks would be mud. And they would take a roof roller, and they would roll the mud. And what it says in here is that they were digging, because they were digging away the mud. See, they couldn't get into the house that they were staying, because their crowd was formed around. But they knew this God, if he says who he says he is, he can heal my friend with leprosy. These four guys carried the friend up onto the roof. We want to talk about a desperate place. We have to get him to see this guy, this Messiah, who can heal. So they start digging away, put him down into a hole. There he is, paralyzed man on a mat. And this is what Jesus says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, think of our context today for a sec. It would be very easy. I think my response to that would be something like this. Well, that's great and all, but there's kind of another problem here. He's paralyzed. Like, I don't think he was really coming down on a mat with his friends because his sins needed to be forgiven. He's paralyzed. There's an obvious problem here, and he's here hoping you can fix it. Remember, I started with a story. If you ever had you heard something, you thought it meant one thing, but it meant something completely different. The commentaries that I read, they're talking about how the skeptics in the room, when he said, son, your sins are forgiven, maybe what he was talking about is that they just put a hole in the roof. Now, he's forgiven that. But that wasn't the case. See, God knew something much bigger was at play here. It was this man's heart. Not to belittle the obvious suffering and hardship that he was in, but God knew there's something that's of primary need. And it's your heart that's in sin and rebellion. Son, your sins are forgiven. He said it with such authority. Here's the thing, and this has been debated and talked about. This is the only time in Scripture, the only time where forgiveness comes without repentance. It's the only time. And so you ask yourself, well, why is this the only time where there's no repentance, but there's forgiveness? And the answer is actually in verse 8. And in verse 8, he says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why? See, there was something about Jesus, a gift that he had from his dad. He could see people's hearts. He saw this broken man being carried down on a mat. He could see into his heart. He could see a heart that wanted mercy, love, compassion. They wanted a touch of a Messiah. He knew that. Much like today. What a profound impact that can make. That he knows. He knows. He knows what's going on in here. And he knows the importance of your heart and what we really need healed. And that's not to say that his plan isn't to redeem the world. It is. It's body and soul. To redeem it all. To heal it all. But this story, these stories are pointing him in the direction of his holiness. Of who he is. He wants our hearts. Church, not just a little bit of it. All of it. All of it. Second thing you notice in the story, and it's actually throughout, and that is this thing of authority. And Jesus speaks with such great authority. And I wonder sometimes, what are the areas in my life where I can speak with authority? Are there situations and circumstances where I can look back to and I say, oh yeah, like I spoke with authority there, or I felt really convicted? And I actually have one story for you. When I became a Christian, went to Bible college a couple years in, our young adults decided to go to a concert. It was my first Christian concert. It was Starfield. It was in Abbotsford. So I go to this concert, and just to put into some context, in high school, my dream was to be in medicine. I was really big into math and science. I wanted to study sports medicine in particular because I kept on spraining my ankles or bumping my knees. It's like I want to understand what's going on, that I'm always hurt when I'm playing sports. What's a concussion and all that about? So I really wanted to practice medicine. I didn't practice medicine, but what I did in exchange is I kept up with first aid. And I kept going further and further into first aid. I'm really interested in it. And on job sites and stuff, I wanted to be the first aid attendant. So I go to this, that's the context for this story. I go to the concert, we're worshiping God, and I see a bunch of young people, well, people, they weren't just young, and they're dancing. And all of a sudden, I see this flash of light. And I thought the lighting, that there was like these beams, and then the lights and speakers were on top, and I saw them fall. And immediately, it was like, instantly, I heard go. And so I jumped off the balcony, jumped down, and I started yelling, first aid, first aid. And one of the girls that was with me, her name was Jules, and she was actually an ambulance attendant. And so we both rushed down. And so we're going through people because people are running at this point. And there's a big hole in the church floor. And I thought the lighting had just fallen on people. But what actually happened was the floor fell out, and the lighting and speakers, what I saw, fell with it. And I looked down into the hole, and there was people everywhere, and dust, it was mucky. And I didn't know what to do. I actually almost ran into Tim Neufeld, I think his last name is, and he's the lead singer for Starfield. So we look at each other, and I could see there's tears in his eyes. His brother John, he comes, and we're looking, we don't know what to do. And Tim and I both say, we got to jump down there. And so what we do is we jump down into the hole. There was a bunch of rubble. We jumped down, and I felt like I bounced. And I thought that I landed on some people that were buried. And so I looked up, and I said, don't jump, don't jump, go around. So here's Tim and I in this hole. And I was just, there was just no feeling. I was just numb. And all of a sudden, I just remember saying, God, just show me what to do, man. Like, just show me what to do. And then I remember in first aid training, scan the area for people that are in danger. So I do a quick scan, and I see three people. I see this young guy, he's down on one knee, and he's got blood pouring out of his head. So something obviously hit him. I see this another girl, and she's wrapped up in this cords. But the water pipe had burst, and the water's pouring on her, and she's wrapped up in these cords suspended off the ground. And then I see this woman who's in a pew just like ours, but she's tucked away just like Headley is in the side. She's unconscious, and above her is a speaker dangling. And so those are the three things I see immediately. And so all of a sudden I yell at the top of my lungs, calm down. Yelled it. No idea where it came from. Just yelled it, swear. And I said, we need to move people that are in danger out of here. And so some people who weren't injured started coming towards me and Tim, and we started to make a plan. Okay, we got to get that girl out of the cords. We got to move this girl, but watch her back because her neck was like, she was unconscious. Guy with head. And then we said, we got to figure out a place for triage. And somebody in the church said, the foyer. So we directed all traffic and all injured people to the foyer. In that moment, though, I remember I was screaming because it was loud. There was water pouring in, people crying. And I had still hadn't got to the point where I thought I just landed on a bunch of people when I jumped down. So we hadn't even started looking at under the rubble. And I remember moving this woman, her name, I met her later. Her name was Debbie. And when we moved her, we tried our best. With her neck and her back, we moved her to a hallway, and it turned out that she was partially paralyzed. The young woman that we moved, she had broken limbs, but she wasn't electrocuted. And the band member, John, he actually put his back. He said the best way to find out if it's electrocuted or not is just put your hand in it. So he put his hand in it, and there was no, like, the cords were all closed. Put his back to block the water, and we carried her out. Firefighters started to come, and they're asking me questions about what's going on, where is triage and things, because it's assumed that I'm the person in charge, but I'm 23 years old, and I'm scared. But for some reason, with some training that I had, maybe a short prayer and some courage, I felt in that moment that I had some authority, because I knew a matter of life and death, that I knew that Some people needed help. And I was going to do whatever I possibly could in that moment to help. Go back to the story for a second. That feeling that I had, those people, and maybe some how it's expressed in me is I probably yell or get loud, as you guys can probably all attest to. Jesus, he was actually quite quiet, quite compassionate. But he had this answer to this question. This is a matter of life and death. That I love these people so much. And from that place was authority. From the place of I know who my God is and who my Father is and what he has me here for. It compels them. You guys need Jesus Christ. And son, your sins are forgiven. Imagine there's three people. Let's call the three people Robin, Ross, and Thomas. So you have three people, and let's say Thomas is being a pest to Robin. Okay, he's poking him, he's making fun of him, he's just pesting him like crazy. Okay? And then Ross walks in, and he goes talks to Robin, and Robin says, man, that Thomas guy, he just keeps being a pest. It's bugging me. And Ross says, oh man, don't worry. Thomas' sins are forgiven. He's good. What's wrong with that story? It doesn't work. Ross can't forgive what Thomas is doing to Robin. It doesn't work. The people in the story that are skeptical are thinking, he can't forgive sins. He's not God. But yet he's sitting there saying, son, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's the guy that forgives. And from that place, he speaks with authority. And in our lives, when this message of the gospel and what it's done in our lives, in your life, in other people's lives, in the people around you's lives, when you start to catch that, a glimpse of that, how important it is, authority comes. That's God. He loves you because it's here, you know. It's here. And from the inside out, our lives start to change. We speak from places of authority. Our church speaks from a place to say, we know who Jesus Christ is. He is great and he is our God. Look what he's done for us. Look what he's done for me. From here. Do we know what he's done? Who he is? And then on Calvary, the authority of the enemy was broken. It's the authority of God. That's where we speak from. It's interesting that this week, these past 2 weeks in Freedom Session, we're talking about forgiveness. And you know what? One of the most encouraging things about this experience is for me is hearing other people's stories. Hearing other people's stories of other people's stories of God, what God's doing in their life, what God's doing in their life, who he is to them, it changes you. It changes you. You can't. You hear other people's stories and you go, oh my goodness, God. And where does it start? Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And I am a holy God. And I will work from the inside out. But I'll start with your heart. Let's pray. God, you are great and mighty. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And Father, you forgive. You bring healing. You bring hope. Father, these healings, this story is to point us in the direction of you. Would we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith? And Father, would we not be silent, but who you are and what you've done, would we share our stories of victory, of the authority that you broke from the enemy on Calvary, and have given the authority for us to speak of your greatness, of your love, your compassion, your mercy. Father, I thank you for every person here today. You are working. You are here. You are on your throne. And Father, we thank you that we get to be a part of your story, that we get to study your story. We get to listen, read about, and apply your story. And I thank you. I thank you that you are my God. Pray this all in your wonderful holy name. Amen. Amen.